Our text for this evening is the Revelation text. As we celebrate All Saints' Day, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a terrible rumor that's gone around for a long time. It's that Martin Luther did not include the book of Revelation or the book of James in his Bible. It's not true. And those who push such a rumor would actually do well to just simply Google it and see if it's true or not. Luther did have a hard time understanding the book of Revelation, and then he finally understood what I've told you before, is that the book of Revelation is a book of hope and promise written to seven persecuted churches 2,000 years ago. And yet it is also written to us, for it is a book of hope and promise for you and me as well. And of course, on All Saints' Day, as we are given to remember those who have gone before us into the kingdom of God, into the feast of the Lamb that has no end, we get a little glimpse of what St. John saw also. So we look to the book of Revelation on All Saints, and the church remembers those dear saints of all ages who have beat us in the race to heaven. When we say saints, we're not talking about someone who fits the Roman Catholic idea of saints with a certain criteria to be named a saint. That would be step one. You have to wait at least 5 years until after the person has died to start the process. You see, any skeletons that might fall out of the closet, we want to shake them out real good before we start this thing. Step two, become a servant of God. Well, you already have that one. You're baptized. You're servants of God. Congratulations. Step three, show proof of heroic virtue. Heroic virtue. I don't even know what that means. But you need to do that in order to be named a saint. Step four, verified miracles. I believe three, if I'm not mistaken. You must have verified miracles that you have performed. And finally, step five, after everyone votes and thinks that you're swell enough, we canonize you and call you a saint. No, the saints of God are not these people alone. They may well be saints of God, but you, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, my dear baptized beloved of Christ, you are the saints. I dare say, even I am a saint. I'm not bragging, though. Those who have gone before us into glory are the saints that we speak of this evening, as they have entered into the feast of the Lamb that has no end. We feel separated from them. We miss them. But they are not far away. Life is short. Life is fragile. I'm 55. I'm a youngster to some of you. Baby. Yet I notice as the years pass by, more and more death seems to be closing in. There's no escaping it, is there? And as we grow older, our mortality becomes more real. Why do we induct 17, 18, 19-year-olds into the military? Because they're bulletproof, that's why. At least they think they are. When I was 19 years old, it's the other guy that got hurt. It's the other guy that got killed, not me. I could be as foolish as I want. Actually, that sense of consequence is one of the last things that develops in the male brain. Did you know that? We're kind of idiots. And so we will rush a hill with a folding knife when they have machine guns. Life is short. We never know when the appointed time is that we will be required by the Lord, when our souls will be admitted to the feast, when we will realize our baptism. But we are not to be obsessed with death. On the contrary, we need to be realistic about death. We are all going to die. This is one of the reasons that I think that it's just fine that our church is growing elderly, because we're finding that people are actually preparing themselves for the end. I need to be in church. I don't know if this will be the last week that I have with you. A car accident, a heart attack, God only knows. Am I being morbid because it was just Halloween the other day? You see, the worst thing in the world is not death, but the worst thing is death without Christ. We read Philippians 1 as St. Paul tells us, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Right? You can kill me, but you only do me a favor in the long run. To live is Christ. We're promised suffering in this world. We're promised that life is not going to be easy for the Christians. As a matter of fact, the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature goes into overtime trying to drag us down. I can't say that I embrace death so freely as St. Paul. But when my time comes, I pray that I will be at peace, knowing that my Savior has made all things right between me and the judgment of God. It's also good to note that in the Lord's Supper, there we have a participation in the very feast of the Lamb that has no end. And as such, our loved ones are no further away from you than the rail where you receive the body and blood of Christ. Isn't that comforting to know? I miss some friends who have died. I miss my father terribly. But to know that when I come to the Lord's table, there I am at the feast with those who have gone before me. We partake of the supper of our Lord, and there we gather with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven. That whole company of heaven. That's all whom we love and who have died in Christ. The book of Revelation is sometimes seen as a scary book. It's been terribly misinterpreted with raptures and all sorts of things, and if you're not good enough, you're going to be left behind, and then you'll have to suffer all sorts of persecution, the tribulation, and then 7 years later, God will come back again for a second coming, and then after that, there will be a judgment and a war, and then a thousand-year millennium rule, and then after that, the devil will be let loose again, and there's going to be a war, and it's all confusing. If God would have wanted us to know all about the end times, he would have made it clear. He wouldn't have made it so that if I want to build my doctrine, I have to take a few verses from Daniel, a few verses from Matthew, a few verses from 1 Thessalonians, a few verses from Revelation 21, and so forth, to build such a doctrine. If you look at it through those eyes, if you aren't ready, if you aren't living the Christian life well enough, you're going to be left behind and you're going to have a world of hurt. But what do we believe as Lutherans? Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, the end. It's nice. It's simple. How he does it, not my business. Just that he's going to do it. It's not a scary book, but it's a book of promise. In this book, the Lord is telling us that the victory is his. We, his people, are welcome to the party. It tells us that on the last day, when we stand before God, we will be judged according to our works. What? According to our works? Did I write that right? It's terrifying, isn't it? Remember, he who knew no sin became sin so that you might be the very righteousness of God. You are victorious not by your goodness, but by the goodness of your Savior. Jesus provides for you everything that he requires of you. He provides for you all righteousness, for he requires perfect righteousness to enter his kingdom. There's a place setting with your name on it. at that feast that has no end. This is not a boring church service. This is not a hymn with 14 stanzas and a droning pastor. But this is a victory feast. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus because what he requires of you, he provides for you. And so you are in Christ and you have his victory. Victory over death, victory over the grave, victory of eternal life. Now, Ken, imagine when the Browns win the Super Bowl. Maybe this year, maybe next, I'm not sure yet. Consider when the Browns win the Super Bowl. How we will take to the streets, how we will party with no end, we will drink toasts with people we've never met before, we will hug strangers. It will be a grand day, and we will sing Happy Days Are Here Again, and Harry Truman might come back. I don't know. Multiply that joy times infinity. Multiply that joy that never ends. Heaven is the final celebration of the Lamb. For in him is a victory that puts all Super Bowls to shame. For in him is victory over the grave, over death, over hell itself. He redeemed you and me from the consequences of our sin. And you have a ticket to the show. And who's at this party? Certainly our loved ones who have died in Christ, but also men, women, and children from all time around the whole world. Every skin color under the sun and every ethnicity with every language, but united as one. John writes, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Our Savior doesn't just save some people, but he saves all people from around the world. Salvation belongs to our God, and it pleases him to give you his kingdom. Christ Jesus, our God, has delivered you into his kingdom, and he brings you into his life and his eternity. And who else is there with all these saints of God? Well, during our communion service, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, Revelation says, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The saints of God have come out of the great tribulation. We are promised that in this life we will struggle, perhaps even be persecuted for the sake of Christ. It seems that persecution of Christians in America is becoming something that may happen in the not too distant future. There's such a hostility against God and such a hostility against the Word of God and a hostility against morality and a hostility against right and wrong. Around the world, Christianity is the most persecuted religion. People say that we persecute them, and yet there is never a more tolerant religion than Christianity. For we long to be at peace with one another and with the whole world. The life of the Christian is not just a life of victory, but we will struggle and we will even suffer. for we go the way of the cross as we share in the cross of Christ. God does not lead his church around suffering, but through suffering. He doesn't take you around to the backside so you don't have to suffer, but we follow the way of Christ, the way of the cross, and we go through suffering, and there he is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, even in the midst of all suffering. The enemies of God seem so strong, and it feels at times like the church is on the brink of extinction. It's always a worry that the church is going to go extinct. But remember, out of 12 blue-collar schmoes, God built a church of billions. In our personal life, our faith is so weak. We're so often battered about. But that doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. It's normal for Christians to feel this way. The saints enter the kingdom not by their strength, but by God's grace, his unmerited favor that you have on account of Jesus Christ. We look at verse 14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're made clean and pure. But what have they done? Not because of anything that they've done, but because of the blessed blood of Christ Jesus himself. Holiness is never a moral quality, but holiness is a gift to you in Christ's blood. You belong to God. And that's what your baptism was all about. For in that baptism, you were named into the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You were adopted by God himself. You have received a white garment of righteousness, for you are clothed in the robes of the King himself. Don't worry about being seen as odd because you're a Christian, or old-fashioned and out of date. I kind of enjoy being old-fashioned. Stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in your baptism. Martin Luther writes in the Large Catechism, we must think this way about baptism and make it profitable for ourselves. So when our sins and conscience oppress us, we strengthen ourselves and take comfort and say, nevertheless, I am baptized. And if I am baptized, it is promised to me that I shall be saved and I shall have eternal life, both soul and body. And so we cling to the promises of Christ. We look forward to that day when we will realize our baptisms, that day when we are admitted to the party of the King forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for this evening is the Revelation text. As we celebrate All Saints' Day, we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There's a terrible rumor that's gone around for a long time. It's that Martin Luther did not include the book of Revelation or the book of James in his Bible. It's not true. And those who push such a rumor would actually do well to just simply Google it and see if it's true or not. Luther did have a hard time understanding the book of Revelation, and then he finally understood what I've told you before, is that the book of Revelation is a book of hope and promise written to seven persecuted churches 2,000 years ago. And yet it is also written to us, for it is a book of hope and promise for you and me as well. And of course, on All Saints' Day, as we are given to remember those who have gone before us into the kingdom of God, into the feast of the Lamb that has no end, we get a little glimpse of what St. John saw also. So we look to the book of Revelation on All Saints, and the church remembers those dear saints of all ages who have beat us in the race to heaven. When we say saints, we're not talking about someone who fits the Roman Catholic idea of saints with a certain criteria to be named a saint. That would be step one. You have to wait at least 5 years until after the person has died to start the process. You see, any skeletons that might fall out of the closet, we want to shake them out real good before we start this thing. Step two, become a servant of God. Well, you already have that one. You're baptized. You're servants of God. Congratulations. Step three, show proof of heroic virtue. Heroic virtue. I don't even know what that means. But you need to do that in order to be named a saint. Step four, verified miracles. I believe three, if I'm not mistaken. You must have verified miracles that you have performed. And finally, step five, after everyone votes and thinks that you're swell enough, we canonize you and call you a saint. No, the saints of God are not these people alone. They may well be saints of God, but you, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, my dear baptized beloved of Christ, you are the saints. I dare say, even I am a saint. I'm not bragging, though. Those who have gone before us into glory are the saints that we speak of this evening, as they have entered into the feast of the Lamb that has no end. We feel separated from them. We miss them. But they are not far away. Life is short. Life is fragile. I'm 55. I'm a youngster to some of you. Baby. Yet I notice as the years pass by, more and more death seems to be closing in. There's no escaping it, is there? And as we grow older, our mortality becomes more real. Why do we induct 17, 18, 19-year-olds into the military? Because they're bulletproof, that's why. At least they think they are. When I was 19 years old, it's the other guy that got hurt. It's the other guy that got killed, not me. I could be as foolish as I want. Actually, that sense of consequence is one of the last things that develops in the male brain. Did you know that? We're kind of idiots. And so we will rush a hill with a folding knife when they have machine guns. Life is short. We never know when the appointed time is that we will be required by the Lord. When our souls will be admitted to the feast, when we will realize our baptism. But we are not to be obsessed with death. On the contrary, we need to be realistic about death. We are all going to die. This is one of the reasons that I think that it's just fine that our church is growing elderly, because we're finding that people are actually preparing themselves for the end. I need to be in church. I don't know if this will be the last week that I have with you. A car accident, a heart attack, God only knows. Am I being morbid because it was just Halloween the other day? You see, the worst thing in the world is not death, but the worst thing is death without Christ. We read Philippians 1, as St. Paul tells us, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right? You can kill me, but you only do me a favor in the long run. To live as Christ, we're promised suffering in this world. We're promised that life is not going to be easy for the Christians. As a matter of fact, the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature goes into overtime, trying to drag us down. I can't say that I embrace death so freely as St. Paul. But when my time comes, I pray that I will be at peace, knowing that my Savior has made all things right between me and the judgment of God. It's also good to note that in the Lord's Supper, there we have a participation in the very feast of the Lamb that has no end. And as such, our loved ones are no further away from you than the rail where you receive the body and blood of Christ. Isn't that comforting to know? I miss some friends who have died. I miss my father terribly. But to know that when I come to the Lord's table, there I am at the feast with those who have gone before me. We partake of the supper of our Lord, and there we gather with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven. That whole company of heaven. That's all whom we love and who have died in Christ. The book of Revelation is sometimes seen as a scary book. It's been terribly misinterpreted with raptures and all sorts of things, and if you're not good enough, you're going to be left behind, and then you'll have to suffer all sorts of persecution, the tribulation, and then 7 years later, God will come back again for a second coming, and then after that, there will be a judgment and a war, and then a 1,000-year millennium rule, and then after that, the devil will be let loose again, and there's going to be a war, and it's all confusing. If God would have wanted us to know all about the end times, he would have made it clear. He wouldn't have made it so that if I want to build my doctrine, I have to take a few verses from Daniel, a few verses from Matthew, a few verses from 1 Thessalonians, a few verses from Revelation 21 and so forth to build such a doctrine. If you look at it through those eyes, if you aren't ready, if you aren't living the Christian life well enough, you're going to be left behind and you're going to have a world of hurt. But what do we believe as Lutherans? Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, the end. It's nice. It's simple. How he does it, not my business. Just that he's going to do it. It's not a scary book, but it's a book of promise. In this book, the Lord is telling us that the victory is his. We, his people, are welcome to the party. It tells us that on the last day, when we stand before God, we will be judged according to our works. What? According to our works? Did I write that right? It's terrifying, isn't it? Remember, he who knew no sin became sin so that you might be the very righteousness of God. You are victorious not by your goodness, but by the goodness of your Savior. Jesus provides for you everything that he requires of you. He provides for you all righteousness, for he requires perfect righteousness to enter his kingdom. There's a place setting with your name on it. At that feast that has no end. This is not a boring church service. This is not a hymn with 14 stanzas and a droning pastor. But this is a victory feast. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus because what he requires of you, he provides for you. And so you are in Christ, and you have his victory. Victory over death, victory over the grave, victory of eternal life. Now, Ken, imagine when the Browns win the Super Bowl. Maybe this year, maybe next, I'm not sure yet. Consider when the Browns win the Super Bowl. How we will take to the streets, how we will party with no end, we will drink toasts with people we've never met before, we will hug strangers. It will be a grand day, and we will sing Happy Days Are Here Again, and Harry Truman might come back. I don't know. Multiply that joy times infinity. Multiply that joy that never ends. Heaven is the final celebration of the Lamb. For in him is a victory that puts all Super Bowls to shame. For in him is victory over the grave, over death, over hell itself. He redeemed you and me from the consequences of our sin. And you have a ticket to the show. And who's at this party? Certainly our loved ones who have died in Christ, but also men, women, and children from all time around the whole world. Every skin color under the sun and every ethnicity with every language, but united as one. John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Our Savior doesn't just save some people, but he saves all people from around the world. Salvation belongs to our God, and it pleases him to give you his kingdom. Christ Jesus, our God, has delivered you into his kingdom, and he brings you into his life and his eternity. And who else is there with all these saints of God? Well, during our communion service, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, Revelation says, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The saints of God have come out of the great tribulation. We are promised that in this life we will struggle, perhaps even be persecuted for the sake of Christ. It seems that persecution of Christians in America is becoming something that may happen in the not too distant future. There's such a hostility against God and such a hostility against the Word of God and a hostility against morality and a hostility against right and wrong. Around the world, Christianity is the most persecuted religion. People say that we persecute them. And yet there is never a more tolerant religion than Christianity. For we long to be at peace with one another and with the whole world. The life of the Christian is not just a life of victory. But we will struggle. And we will even suffer. For we go the way of the cross as we share in the cross of Christ. God does not lead his church around suffering, but through suffering. He doesn't take you around to the backside so you don't have to suffer. But we follow the way of Christ, the way of the cross. And we go through suffering. And there he is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, even in the midst of all suffering. The enemies of God seem so strong, and it feels at times like the church is on the brink of extinction. It's always a worry that the church is going to go extinct. But remember, out of 12 blue-collar schmoes, God built a church of billions. In our personal life, our faith is so weak. We're so often battered about. But that doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. It's normal for Christians to feel this way. The saints enter the kingdom not by their strength, but by God's grace, his unmerited favor that you have on account of Jesus Christ. We look at verse 14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're made clean and pure. But what have they done? Not because of anything that they've done, but because of the blessed blood of Christ Jesus himself. Holiness is never a moral quality, but holiness is a gift to you in Christ's blood. You belong to God. And that's what your baptism was all about. For in that baptism, you were named into the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You were adopted by God himself. You have received a white garment of righteousness, for you are clothed in the robes of the King himself. Don't worry about being seen as odd because you're a Christian, or old-fashioned and out of date. I kind of enjoy being old-fashioned. Stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in your baptism. Martin Luther writes in the Large Catechism, we must think this way about baptism and make it profitable for ourselves. So when our sins and conscience oppress us, we strengthen ourselves and take comfort and say, nevertheless, I am baptized. And if I am baptized, it is promised to me that I shall be saved and I shall have eternal life, both soul and body. And so we cling to the promises of Christ. We look forward to that day when we will realize our baptisms, that day when we are admitted to the party of the King forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.